All right, our second reading is from Genesis, chapter 24. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its instruction and for its wisdom. Be with us now, Lord, as we come to it. Help us to understand it. Help us to grasp it. And may it be at work in us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now the servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all the kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." And the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. A straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. And my master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from your oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath.' When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant me success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and if she says to me, "Drink and I'll draw water for your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son.' Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. How beautiful is this passage? From beginning to end, we see one good example followed by another. You can sense the beauty of the passage and the wonder of it. You can see Abraham's hope. You can see the servant's excitement as he recounts the day's events to Abraham's relatives. You can sense the purity and wonder of the meeting of Isaac and Rebekah. It is a heavenly passage. Everything works out. Everyone seems to do what is right. Every step is blessed. Every outcome is wonderful. Nothing goes wrong. Of course, many details are omitted. The long and difficult journey for Abraham's servant and the return journey with Rebekah is left out. There was possibly danger along the way. These were not safe lands. And we also know following these events, Isaac and Rebekah didn't live happily ever after, as the fairy tales would have us believe. The hardships of life and sin would break into their lives, as they do for everyone. But nonetheless, what happened was truly blessed. And so this kind of thing stands out. And we like to hear these kinds of stories because they give us hope that there is more than struggle, more than pain, more than wickedness to life. We hope for better for our children. We hope for better than we have seen in ourselves. We hope our children are better than us. We long for the days when everything goes right. But perhaps you have experienced moments like this in your life, here and there, scattered like beautiful seashells on a sandy and rocky shore. Every so often you will find such a moment in your life or even such a day, and it brings a pleasure and delight. How come we don't experience them more often? Why is this not the norm? That chapter begins. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham is getting old. He has received great blessings from the Lord, who has made him wealthy, who has protected him all of his life. But the Lord has also made promises to Abraham and lifted his eyes to see eternity. And so even as Abraham approaches the end of his life, he is a content man, except for one thing. His son has no wife. And that's important because God had promised that the blessings promised to Abraham would be fulfilled through his son Isaac. Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of all those promises, you see, is waiting to be born as a descendant of Isaac. But right now, there is no wife. We see right at the end of the passage that Isaac is actually still mourning the loss of his mother. He is still grieved and living in grief. He's already in his 40s or so and still no wife. God's promises are actually hinged on Isaac having a wife. And she is nowhere in sight. So Abraham appoints his chief servant to find a wife for Isaac, but it can't just be any wife. The servant is given very specific instructions. And the first is that the wife is to come from Abraham's own clan back in the land out of which he came. But more importantly, that under no circumstances is the wife to come from the Canaanites among whom they live. There's a very good reason for this. Back when Noah and his family came through the flood, you might remember that one of Noah's sons acted particularly shamefully towards his father. And at that time, Noah spoke by the Spirit. He said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave." Canaan was the lowest of the lows. Now, further to this, God told Abraham that his descendants would one day receive this land, but they would actually take it from those who lived there as judgment upon their sin. In other words, the people currently in the land were on a sinful spiral, heading deeper and deeper into sin. and God would bring them judgment. Already, Sodom and Gomorrah were so bad that God had destroyed them utterly. And when the rest of the Canaanites reached the limit that God had set for them, they also would be destroyed. Canaanites are accursed people and destined for destruction for their sinfulness. Abraham may get on with them. He may be content to live among them. He has even rescued many of them in war. And when Sodom and Gomorrah were to be destroyed, he actually prayed to the Lord that he would deliver them. He has made covenants with them. He's shown them respect. He's traded with them. But these are not his people. They are not God's people. To take a wife from these people is basically to connect Isaac's future to the future of this people. So instead of finding a wife nearby, he seeks a wife for Isaac elsewhere. And we might conclude from this that Abraham is actually seeking a wife from a faithful and godly family. And for Abraham, that would be the ideal solution. But where is that person actually going to come from? That option is actually not open to him at all. You might remember that Abraham himself didn't come from a godly family. They didn't worship the Lord. They were idol worshippers. And in this passage, the servant will actually refer to the Lord as the God of Abraham when he's speaking to Abraham's relatives. Never once does the rest of Abraham's clan acknowledge the Lord as their own God. But comparatively, they are not yet on God's chopping block. They are not scheduled for destruction. At best, we can say Abraham sought a wife from the family which God chose him out of. But he will not, under any circumstance, have one of these deeply sinful Canaanites be the wife of his son, particularly since it is through Isaac that God is going to be bringing blessing. The first condition for finding a wife is that she is not a deeply sinful Canaanite. The second condition for finding this wife is that Isaac should never leave the promised land. They are already living in the land that the Lord has designated as their home. It's not officially their land. They don't yet possess it. But they have no other home but where they are. God called Abraham out of his father's land, and this is now his home. To have Isaac return to his father's land would be essentially to undo God's command. To cast aside God's promises that their home was now somewhere else, that they could be no going back. But his servant could go, and he could find a wife, and he could bring her to Isaac. Now, Abraham is commanding his servant to act in accordance with the covenant promises of God. He doesn't actually have a specific command from God on this matter, but he is acting in accordance with the word of the Lord. Abraham sees that according to the word of the Lord, Isaac will need a wife. According to the word of the Lord, Isaac should not return to the place God had called Abraham to leave. And according to the word of the Lord, well, Isaac should not marry a Canaanite. Now, the word of the Lord is informing how Abraham acts. He has no specific command from the Lord one way or another, but this is a faithful plan founded in the word of God. And as we have read, the Lord blesses that plan and brings about a most wonderful fulfillment. We can't always expect such plans to succeed. Abraham didn't know for sure, and hence the servant would be relieved of his oath if the plan failed. But surely our plans have a better chance of receiving God's blessing if they are founded on his word and his promises. Abraham's plan was founded in a desire to see God's covenant promises fulfilled in a godly way. That's the basis of Abraham's plan, and the Lord blessed that plan. So an oath is made, and the servant departs to find a wife for Isaac. He goes to where the descendants of Nahor, Abraham's brother, live. Now, verse 12 says that he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Seeking the Lord's guidance like this is a tricky thing. Now, you commit yourself to a course of action and pray and hope that the Lord is behind it. If you were looking for a job, would you simply take the first one that is offered and pray that that's the one that the Lord has desired for your life? You could do that. It can be a logical thing to do. It's not a sinful approach, but maybe not the wisest. It can be tricky and sometimes unnecessary. What if the first job that was offered to you then required you to work every Sunday? Now, would you take it then? Or would you already be going back on your oath? The servant, you see, though, is not simply looking for the first woman to appear. He's not praying, as soon as I open my eyes, may the first woman I see be the one. Rather, he seeks the first woman who appears with the right qualifications. And the first qualification is that she's from among the right people, and for that he's come to the right place, but he's still going to check. The second qualification is that he seeks a woman who will show extraordinary loving kindness to a stranger. Extraordinary loving kindness to a stranger. That's a big ask. He's asking her to be the woman who not only just gives him a drink, but then is going to give a drink and make sure that all of his camels are watered as well. Do you know how much a camel can drink? There are 10 camels, and a thirsty camel, which they probably are after such a journey, can drink as much as 100 litres in 10 minutes. 10 camels, 100 litres each. That's a lot of water to be drawn and carried, poured into the drinking trough. He's looking for a miracle, basically. But more importantly, he's actually looking for a woman who will show not just a passing kindness, but a great kindness to a stranger. And that's a wonderful thing to seek in a wife. Verse 15 says, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. And then she goes about ensuring his camels are watered. And you see the wonderfulness of this miracle. Now, she carried water that whole time while the servant sat and watched, the servant and his men. She showed wonderful loving kindness to the stranger. And so one criterion was met. The second criterion was that she be of Abraham's clan, and the servant also asks her about that, and that is also met because she is the granddaughter of Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. And then just to reinforce everything, she shows even more loving kindness to the servant by offering a place for him to stay and for his men and his camels. This is amazing. And the servant, of course, knows to whom all the credit is due. In verse 26, it says, then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Right by the well, in front of everybody there, the man bows down and gives thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Now, this is the Lord's doing. The Lord's hand is all over this. And the reason that it is the Lord has a loving kindness for Abraham. And the reason for that is God's covenant promises. The Lord desires the continuation of the covenant with Abraham through Isaac. And Abraham desires the continuation of the covenant through Isaac as well. And in these events, we see the wonderful things that can happen when the desires of man coincide with the desires of God. Everything just fits together. The servant gifts Rebekah some jewelry, and then she returns home to see that things are prepared for his stay. And then the servant is told to come, and he goes, and they invite him to eat. But before he eats, he relates his mission, telling them the whole story from beginning to end, emphasizing the Lord's role in it and his goodness to Abraham. What a way to give glory to God. And as he concludes, he says in verse 49, "Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Laban and their family are not of the Lord. We are told this elsewhere in Scripture, and we can tell it is still the case because the servant calls the Lord the God of my master Abraham. That is, the servant needs to point out specifically which God, not your God, but my master's God. But Laban and Beth will reply using the name of the Lord that the servant has used. And that doesn't make them a faithful people. But one thing they can tell is that there has been this miraculous set of coincidences that have occurred, and they are not going to stand in the way of a God who can orchestrate things to such an extent. They willingly grant that Rebekah can go. The servant's mission is almost complete. A wife for Isaac has been found. The Lord has drawn him to the right place, to the right family, to the right woman who has such loving kindness even for strangers. And then the servant once more bows down in worship and thanks the Lord right before everybody standing there. The path to finding Rebekah has been made so smooth before him that he cannot deny the Lord's hand at every step of the way. It's just one more miracle required, and it is the one that is make or break. Will Rebekah actually go? When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. Now, there's something even more beautiful and fitting here. There's something like Abraham's first calling here. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans in the very beginning, he was just called to go to another land. He had no idea where he was going, no idea what he was getting in for, and he just had to go. And equally, Rebekah has no knowledge of what awaits her. This son of Abraham that awaits her could be any kind of guy. He could be a violent man. He could be a fool. He might be a loveless man. But what has she seen? She's seen the servant's devotion to the Lord. She's seen the Lord's hand in all of these things. When she is called to go into the unknown, the thing that she is trusting is the Lord. Like Abraham being called out of this same land so long ago, she is called to a place she does not know with very little information, and yet she steps out trustingly. She goes. The plan of Abraham has been a success. The prayer of the servant has been fully answered, and they return to the promised land. Her family sends her on her way with their blessings, and the blessings that they give to her are actually remarkably like the blessings that the Lord has given to Abraham. And in this, we are to see that the Lord's blessing is now being traced not just through Isaac, but also through Rebekah. And then we have that wonderful conclusion. In verse 63, we read, Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a wonderful thing. She comes, they are married, they love one another. What a wonderful circumstance. The end of the story is a continuation of God's blessings upon Abraham, which now fall upon Isaac and Rebekah. The Lord has arranged a wife for Isaac who is filled with loving kindness, a woman who is now trusting of the Lord, a woman who is blessed as he is blessed. The promises that God had made to Abraham will now continue with Isaac and Rebekah. So what can we learn from this? Is there any secret to be found to living a blessed life? Well, the first thing to note is that everything they did, everything they asked for, everything they sought was according to the word of the Lord, according to the Lord's desires. Abraham's desire for a wife for Isaac was founded on God's promise of a great number of descendants. The desire that she should not be a Canaanite was founded on God's judgment of that nation. The desire that Isaac should not leave the promised land was founded on God's command for Abraham to leave Ur and live in the land that the Lord God would give to him. And then the servant acted faithfully for his master. Are your actions and desires founded on the word of God and the promises of the Lord? What happened here seemed to be that every desire of Abraham and his servant were met, but their desires were first aligned with the desires of the Lord and their Lord and God. So what's actually happening is that God's desires and plans are being met. How can we expect to meet with the Lord's blessing in our lives if our desires are not aligned with his? The second thing, that every action was subjected to God's will. Abraham hoped for the Lord to grant them success, but if the servant was to return without a wife for Abraham, well, that would be sufficient. Now, they had done what was right to the best of their ability, but if Rebekah, for some reason, had decided just not to go, they trusted that the Lord would find some other way to make it happen. Our circumstances are very different to Abraham's. For example, we don't have specific promises from God about whether our children are destined to have kids of their own. We just don't have that promise. And so we don't know God's plans for them. So we could not proceed with the same certainty that Abraham had for that particular matter. But even with the greater certainty that Abraham had, he was still open to the possibility that his servant would not succeed and that Isaac would have a wife some other way. So even in our desires and prayers, we should be open to the fact that God's plans may just be different, even if our desires are founded on his word. Therefore, we ought to trust the Lord wherever he may lead us, whatever the outcome. One thing we do know is he will always fulfill his promises. And then also, he has plans for each of us. Trust in his unfailing love. So first, every action was founded on the word of God. And second, every desire was subjected to God's will. And thirdly, there was prayer and lots of it. The most memorable prayer was the servant's prayer for guidance from the Lord. And this desire for the Lord to show his love was then met in such a miraculous way. But then there were also these wonderful, spontaneous public prayers where the servant gave glory and thanks to God for all he was doing as things were happening. In one day, we see him in prayer with the Lord three times, both privately and openly. A good habit for you to have is to begin your day with prayer, to end your day with prayer, and then just pray throughout. Pray whenever you doubt, whenever you have need, and whenever something great happens. And remember to give thanks when things do go well. Sometimes we just sit there, we pray about something, and then it turns out, and then we just leave it there. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, to bring all our concerns and requests to God, to pray with thanksgiving. And if you feel apart from the Lord and not ready to come to Him in prayer, come to prayer anyway. Draw close to Him and you will find He is there as He always has been by your side. Finally, all the glory went to God. All along there was worship and thankfulness for all the Lord had done, even before the servant's mission was complete. Now, you couldn't be a witness to these events and walk away with the impression that it was somehow the savviness of Abraham or the wit of his servant that brought about these wonderful events. It's just not possible. There was praise for God at every step. Even Laban and Bethuel acknowledged the Lord's hand in these things, and theirs was not a faithful family. The Lord was being glorified. And so we can see in this passage much to take away. If you desire a blessed life, you should base your actions and desires on the Word of God. You should entrust the outcomes of your plans to the Lord. You should commit your requests to prayer and give thanks when the Lord answers, and you should seek to live for the glory of God. These are all good things. There is a reason we don't experience a blessed life like this all the time. And that's because of sin. We are prone to wandering. And our desires are often just that, our desires and not the Lord's. We are a broken people. And so here comes the most wonderful thing about this passage. God was working through all this to bring a wife to Isaac so that God, through Isaac, would bring a Savior who would rescue us from sin. So that when we come into eternity, every day would be a blessed day. Every day would be a day that just works out. Every day would be a day where everything goes well. Every day would be a day where we give glory to God. If God had not been a part of this, it's possible that Isaac, in mourning for his mother, would have buried himself in his labours and lost all desire for a family of his own. You can see that's possible. If Isaac had chosen a wife of his own from among the Canaanites, Isaac would have become entangled in the sins of the nations around him and then been destroyed along with them. But God did not forget his promises. He was bringing through Isaac a Savior for the world. Jesus is at the root of God's promises to Abraham. He is the fulfillment of all of those promises. So to make that happen, God arranged a wife for Isaac. The love that God is showing to Abraham and to Isaac and to Rebekah is the same love that He's showing to all those who would put their trust in Him. Faithfulness of God is unbreakable. He will always do what He has promised. And therefore, there are now descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and the nations have been blessed through Abraham's offspring, because through Isaac came Christ, and through Christ came all the blessings of God. Now all of those who have faith in Christ now have set before us an eternity where every day will be blessed, where every day will be wonderful, where everything we put our hand to will turn out right. And all this came about because God would not leave Isaac without a wife. And so perhaps too, we, like Abraham's servant, should offer thanks and praise to God for all that He has done. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is wonderful to see such blessed occurrences in life. We thank You, Lord, for those times in our life where we have seen things go so well, so smoothly, so wonderfully, so blessedly. They are an encouragement to us. And we look forward to that day, Lord, where we will be with You in eternity and experience such days one after another without end. But we know, Lord, that this does not go on all the time, and that is because of our own sin, because of the sins of others around us, because this world is a broken place. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, for everything that you are doing for us through Jesus, your Son. We praise and thank you because, Lord, we know that we are at fault. We are a broken people. And we need your healing, we need your forgiveness, we need your grace and favor. And you have granted it to us in your Son, Jesus. We praise and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.